night. Amen. Slip that prayer guide in your Bible and pull it out this week and pray and intercede for those who are in need. We're back in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I said I didn't finish last week. Forgive me for being long-winded on a verse or two there, but really it was only about 10 words there in verse 17 that we want to focus on. The four different relationships that we have as believers, and it affects just really every aspect of life. And if we're going to live authentic lives as believers, then we're going to have to really stop, think, understand the nature of how we relate to the world around us, how we relate, listen, within these walls and outside of these walls, and realize that there's a tension that is taking place, both, you know, as we relate to different social groups, whether it's the community of faith, the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, or whether it's the world around us. Those are the people that you worked with today, went to school with today, rubbed shoulders with at the YMCA or whatever, wherever you may go. How do we treat them and how do we treat those within the house? Is there a distinction and a difference? And then the relation, not just horizontally, but then vertically, how do we relate to the authorities that are over us, whether it be, well, we don't have a king, either protest that, but our governing authorities and then the ultimate authority, God. Is there a way that we should understand those relationships? And Peter really delineates it in verse 17. I highlighted last week just a couple verses that are here all throughout his epistle because these things are woven all throughout, and so we'll see that in just a moment. But notice what he says here. Honor all people. Verse 17, we'll focus again there. Honor all people, or it's just in the Greek, it's just honor all. All right. Love the brotherhood. So that's this relationship right here on the horizon. All the people, but particularly for the brotherhood, something different. And then fear God, but honor the king. All right. So how do we do that? How do we have these relationships that are in tension? I mean, the church realm, the political realm, the social realm, the spiritual realm. In some ways, are they competing authorities? Are there tension in the way we, the culture, the way we relate to it? As we saw last week, the first and the last, I think it's fascinating. Look at the text for a second. It's really neat. Watch this. You honor all people and you honor the king. They're on the outside. And who's on the inside, right? The brotherhood and God. You notice that? That's pretty neat, isn't it? The text. I think God's word, it's even like every word is inspired, right? Even the order that it's put in. Pretty fascinating when you stop and think about it. It's like, you know, Ohio, two O's on the end and high in the middle, right? All right. So the people are on the outside and the authority's on the outside, but what about on the inside? How do we relate as the brotherhood and the sisters too and God, who's over all of us, as our Father? Because I think it's a beautiful picture. And I said last week, you know, we did the outside, those that we honor on the outside. There's a respect that we give to all people. There's an honor that they deserve, even when they're not acting honorable. That's the culture or the king, all right? The authorities, even when they're knuckleheads, all right? They are made in the image of God, right? And hopefully they're doing what God put them in the authority to do, according to Romans 13, if they're a governing authority. And what is that? Well, they're rewarding righteous behavior, and they're prosecuting unrighteous behavior. They're wielding the sword, right? That's an authority that we want to honor, we want to respect. And when they don't, we have to do the right thing, not in their eyes, but in God's eyes. And so, as I said last week, those are the relationships on the outside. Now, what about on the inside? Now, notice it says two different things. Instead of all the people that we honor out there, when we walk in the doors, it says we specifically should love the brotherhood. Now, you know, that's pretty fascinating. Love the brotherhood. I thought about that just meditating on all of Scripture, how we should, I mean, loving God, we should do that. And we're supposed to love, right, others, our neighbors, as ourselves. So, you know, are we not supposed to love them at all? And we only love the brethren? I mean, that wouldn't make sense in Scripture. It does say everywhere, you know, other places we should. That is the great commandment. What is it about loving the brotherhood that's distinct and different from the way we honor other people? Well, remember, notice this in the verse. Let's flip over to chapter 1 for just a minute. He's already said this once. He's already said this once over in chapter 1 that we should have a fervent love, right? Notice in verse 22 of chapter 1, since, hey, listen, anybody been purified by the truth, by obeying the truth in the Spirit? If that's the case, if you and I have been saved, genuinely saved, then do what? In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, all right? So if I am an authentic believer, then I should love my brother and sister in Christ fervently, right? You got to stoke it up, right? Don't let that fire die down. But also, if you go to the right in 1 Peter, over in chapter 4, he'll say this again over in chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to what he says. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? Because love will cover a multitude of sins. See, we in this house understand how great God's love was to us and all that he's forgiven us. Isn't that good to know? Now, if I've experienced that, should I withhold that from you, who also have that same profession that I have, that he is our Father, he is our Savior, he is our Lord? No. In fact, I want to make sure that I'm fervently loving you so I don't harbor or hold anything bitterness towards you if you've done me wrong or I've done you wrong. I want to be quick to forgive, right? Why is that so important within here? Within this, remember we said we're on the inside, honoring on the outside, inside this love that we're supposed to be fervent, like a volcano, just right? Not as destructive as a volcano. It shouldn't be, right? It should be constructive. But this love that we should have, why? Well, you know, I'm reminded of what Jesus says. By this, they on the outside will know that you on the inside are mine if you do what? Love one another, right? If I demonstrate that love towards you and you demonstrate that, when strangers walk in the door and they go, wow, look at the way they treat one another. Look at the way they care for one another. Look at the way they love one another. It is a witness. Now remember, we have a strange faith. We're different than the world. That's the whole point of this epistle. As Paul's writing to those who are strangers and aliens in the land, right? And that we should, by the way we care for one another. Now see, John would take it another way. You think of Peter and John. John would say it this way. How can you and I make the testimony that we love God whom we have not seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen? I mean, that wouldn't make sense. I mean, our testimony is that he, God, has loved us, and because of that love that's changed us, and now that's the new commandment, which is really the old commandment, John would also say in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2. It's not a new commandment, it's the same commandment, right? And it's just love. Love, not just love God, but particularly in the family of faith. The powerful witness that we have to those on the outside when we are doing this on the inside. Now, the relationships, my relationship, your relationship, this is really important for us to, this is shoe leather faith right here. I need to honestly assess sometimes my relationships within the walls of the church and outside the walls of the church. Now, this is for me to examine me and you to examine you and let the Word of God sift us and search us and know us. Am I intentionally seeking to love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Love in a sacrificial way, right? Looking for those opportunities to put others before me, right? To esteem others better than me, to put their needs ahead of my own. Right? Because that's what it should look like. This selflessness for another's well-being that we should be considering. And in fact, he says it, the beginning and the end, stirring it up. In some ways, it's not only to care for one another and minister to one another, but when we have been hurt as well, it's critical, it's vital to foster and continue to have that reminder of, listen, I've been loved greatly, I can love much as well. And to do that one with another. Notice over in chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Here it is. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We need to love and demonstrate that love. So that's an honest, it's a good little litmus test for us occasionally just to stop and look as we assess our relationships on this plane with other people. Do I honor all people? If I honor all people, I'm going to honor the brotherhood too, because they're made in the image of God, right? Amen. You know, we're strangers and aliens, but we're all made in the image of God. Now, we're being remade right now into the image of Jesus as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should love in a particular way that's distinct and different from what we do from the world. Why? Because when they see us, they should say, man, I wish I was a part of that group. Now, it's sad. Listen to me. It's sad when there's some groups outside of the walls that do better at caring for their own little communities and their subcultures better than the church does. That's an indictment against us. And so we should be convicted by that and be considering that. Now, that's the one relationship on this realm. Outside the walls, honor everybody. But inside the walls, fervent love. Stir it up. Love the brethren. Love one another. Forgive one another. And be mindful of that. Now, what about the other relationship that goes vertical, goes horizontally now as we go up? What about this relationship? No, this is, yeah, horizontal, vertical, sorry. As we have this relationship, there's us, there's the authority, the governing authorities, and then ultimately there's God. Is there a distinction in the way we relate to them? I mean, we're going to honor the king, right? We're going to, even if he's not honorable, he's there. We're going to, as much as we can, honor what laws they give us, even, you know, April 15th and IRS tax day, and all those things, right? Now, did you not think about this for a moment? If anyone demands more than 10% tax, basically they're calling for a tithe and they're being treated like deity. Just a thought, but that's just, we'll press on, okay. We'll talk it more over a cup of tea sometime. But just a thought. God is the supreme authority. Amen? So we honor him, but we fear him. Now, we reverence him. We recognize his proper place. Now, this isn't a fear that we run and cower. It's a reverence. It's a recognition that he's exalted. He's high above all. And that fear, that reverence that we possess, it motivates us in the way that we live. Now, remember, again, in Peter's epistle, he's already said this. Flip back over to chapter 1. We saw this when we went through chapter 1. As obedient children, verse 14, not conforming ourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but now, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy for I am holy. And then here it is. Notice what he says in verse 17. And since, or if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges each one according to his work. He's the ultimate judge, y'all. He's going to judge everybody, okay? Then conduct yourselves throughout your time of your stay here on earth. How? In fear. In reverence. That we should reverence him. Recognizing, y'all, he's the ultimate authority, not us. He is the ultimate authority, and there should be a reverence. Now, you know what's amazing? When you stop and think outside the walls, do you know what the indictment of sinners outside the walls is? Paul would say it over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. As he walks through the depravity of man from not just universally, there's none righteous, no, not one. They've all turned aside, right? And from head to toe, you know, the poison of asps is on our lips and our feet run to violence and are swift to go in that direction. And then he says this, and there is no fear of God in their eyes. But that's not the case on the inside, because we know who he is, amen? Outside, they don't want to acknowledge him. They don't recognize him. That's the problem with the culture today. There's no fear of God. And when there's no fear of God, they just do whatever they want to do, right? And that's the problem. And church, that's our responsibility. If anyone should be modeling a reverence of God and a fear of God, it's you and me. That should impact the way we live. It should testify to others. Man, I got to go to count one day. I'm going to watch what I do, watch what I say, watch. And this distinctiveness, listen, it's not just a doctrinal distinction, right? He's God, we're not. We recognize it. Yeah, that's our doctrine. That's our faith. That's what we believe. And everyone has to answer to him as the ultimate judge. But it's more than just doctrinal, right? I mean, our orthodoxy, our truth that we believe, has an orthopraxy, a practice that's right. Right belief should have right behavior. I'm working on my sermon series for starting in January, and it's all related to this, and so I'm looking forward to it. I've been really studying it lately. Our right beliefs should affect right behavior. Amen? If I think wrong, I act wrong. If they don't, it's a more than a doctrinal difference. It should be seen and evident in our behavior, in our daily living, and the way. Remember, this world's not our home. He's in our home where we're going. So I want to reverence him, live for him, do what I ought, conduct however much time I have here on this earth. I want to realize that I want to live right before him and fear him, reverence him. And as I do that, I mean, there's just a way that we flesh this out each and every day, walking in reverence and fear. Now, what's fascinating is that, that's some thumping bass there. All right. If I reverence him, that doesn't just affect the way I relate to the authorities. It also affects the way I live with others as well because of that reverence. The way I want to have a clean life, the way I want to have a pure life, the way I want to have a life that makes much of him and less of myself. Now, again, all these relationships with the governing authorities, with the ultimate authority, he is the Supreme Court Justice, right? Not Justice Roberts, it's Jesus, right? He's the Lord that will judge all things. And James says he's standing at the door. You better be ready, all right? So we should realize that. Now think about this. If I don't realize my identity as to who I am, remember we saw that 3 weeks ago when we talked about, listen, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, special, prized people. If I don't know whose I am, I'm not going to know how to relate to the world around me or that may be an authority over me. So it's absolutely essential that we recognize who we are, whose we are, our identity, just passing through during our time here, and live with that distinction set apart as the redeemed, that holy nation, that set apart nation. We're to be distinct from the world and to realize that there's one that who's ultimately the one we obey. And as we do that, we commit our life to him to live as his peculiar, pure people. And Peter will say this over and over again, to be a sojourner, to be a pilgrim, to be on guard against the ways you once used to live, and Christ has saved you and changed you. So don't continue to live that way. And church, this is an epistle that's so real for us today that we should be, this is a good one to read. It's 5 chapters. My encouragement sometimes is just read this through for 30 days, and it will begin to help you to change the way you perceive the culture around you and the way you and I should be living on a daily basis. It'll take you, I think it takes me 17 minutes to read. Just read through all 5 chapters. And what happens over 30 days is it begins to really sink into your heart and into your mind. And you start really thinking about what is the defense that I would give to the culture around me for the hope I've got? What would I say to them about how I relate differently from those outside to those inside? How I relate differently from the one who's an authority over me because he's been voted on by the people of this land and the one that is over him, right? Meditate on the word, right? Realize whose allegiance we have, amen, and who we have. Don't get your allegiances out of whack, vertically or horizontally, right? Don't make sure you're evaluating those things. We got a good and gracious, loving Father, amen? And he's called us to be distinct. And so let's go relate the way the word has taught us, and let's show the world something different, amen? All right, let's pray.